Good morning. You know, I don't know if you, when you come to church, what your state of mind is, but, and I hope this resonates with you, but when I come to church, I would always think that I want to be in the presence of God, and I want God to speak to me. I want to worship him and honor him, and that that there's something so wonderful about the presence of God that it's not like you need to convince somebody of something, but the presence of God, his spirit just convicts us of things. So that it's not just we come to hear something, but that God comes to do a work in our hearts. And so I pray that each week. And last week, I shared with you about what it means to be born again or born from above. That when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, mankind plunged into a spiritual separation from God. And that we no longer had that intimate fellowship with God that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden. And mankind no longer was inclined to the values and the truths of God. And without this spiritual rebirth, we are incapable of following God and living in a relationship with him. But being born again or born from above means that God would replace our dead, lifeless heart with a living heart. In other words, he would bring back spiritual life to us. So in the words of the Apostle Paul, he says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan, the spirit who is not at work in those who are disobedient." All of us, referring to all of us who have come to Christ, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Those are such incredible words, isn't it? Yeah, it is, right? Have you experienced this new birth? Have you experienced becoming spiritually alive with the Spirit of God when you realize the weight of your sin? That your sins have separated you from God and you've cried out to God for the forgiveness of your sins and surrendered your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? This new heart replacement is not something we can do of ourselves. Only God can do this spiritual surgery in our hearts. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. We can only repent and receive God's wonderful gift of grace and Jesus' payment for our sins, which is the salvation of our lives. So it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, I'm just telling you what I shared last week. I want to ask you, have you experienced this new life, a new desire to do the will of God in your life, this hunger for God's word to learn more about God? Is that in you? If you have been born again, then do you still have that passion to live your life fully for the Lord? But if you don't have that passion, is it possible that you have forsaken your first love for the Lord? Jesus talks about this, about the church of Ephesus, that they had left their first love. And he tells them that they need to repent and return to that first love. Think about this, husbands. When you first met your wives, didn't you always do things like open the door for them, open the car door, walk around, open the car door and come around? Yeah? No? Okay. You need to return to your first love. I know some wives don't like that. They don't want their husbands to do that, but that's okay. It's just that idea that You want to be there and care for the other, right? So this morning, I want to ask this important question. We haven't been taken to heaven. We still live in this earth. Jesus has not come back in the second coming. So what is the next step for us? If someone asks you, what is the first and foremost overriding priority in your life, how would you respond? What is the first and foremost overriding priority in your life? How would you respond? I'd like to take a look at that. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 in the church Bibles. It's on page 1539. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40. I just want to read this through the first time around. Okay? Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, I want to give you just a little background on this passage here. It takes place during Passion Week, what we call the last week before Jesus was crucified. And Jerusalem was abuzz about Jesus. He was this rabbi that taught truth in such a fresh way, and he had done many miracles. And the religious leaders were upset with Jesus, partly because they were jealous of him, but because also he was not one of them. He wasn't part of their inner circle. And he was teaching in a way that was not the way that they taught the people. Like, for instance, in one Sabbath day, Jesus healed an invalid man who had been in this condition for 38 years. He healed on the Sabbath day. He healed an invalid that had been in that situation for 38 years. Can you imagine 38 years? And these religious leaders got upset with the man and said to them, it is the Sabbath. The Lord, the law forbids you to carry your mat. Can you imagine that? The law forbids you to carry your mat. 38 years as an invalid, and they could not rejoice with him in this healing. And there were many other things that they objected to when Jesus said his disciples did things on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, referring to himself, is Lord, even of the Sabbath. See, Jesus often gave a greater understanding of the meaning of the commandments. You remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Another passage, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Jesus had a way of stopping people dead in their tracks so that they couldn't dismiss something so quickly. Just look at those verses. You shall not murder. I don't murder. You should not commit adultery. I don't do that, right? And Jesus had a way of zeroing in on the heart of a person, not just what people saw on the outside. The Pharisees were people who cared about what people thought about them. They wanted people to see how seriously they followed the law. But Jesus wasn't impressed with them because he knew what was really going on inside of their hearts, that their hearts were far from God. Now, at this point, I want to say this. We should stop and think about this. We should stop and think about this. Do we hear God's truth and somehow just let it slip past us? Do we hear some of God's truth and let it pass us? I just read something on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to read it again one more time here. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you not ever been angry with your brother and sister? If you are a man, have you not looked lustfully at another woman in a movie, on the internet, or in person? Jesus' words should shake us up, right? It should shake us up. It should put the spotlight on our thought life, the thoughts of our hearts. Unless you're the only person that has been 98% transformed to be like Jesus, you probably have experienced this, right? We need to deal with the thoughts of our hearts. We need to cleanse our hearts and our minds from the inside out. Don't fool yourself in thinking that God does not see our sins. In fact, God wants to expose our sins so he can cleanse us from it, to break hold of the sin in our lives. And this is what Jesus is dealing with when he's dealing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. The religious leaders wanted to catch Jesus saying something that was contrary to the law of Moses so that they could condemn him as a false teacher, to put him away. They wanted Jesus to say something that did not line up with the law of Moses so they can say he is a false teacher. So one of them poses a question and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus gives a very simple answer by quoting something from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, I want to ask you guys, how many of you have heard those verses before? Either in the Old Testament or in the Gospels, right? You've heard it, right? I mean, I've mentioned this passage quite a few times, right? Because it's the Shema, the daily Jewish prayer. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And just a quick note, okay? In Deuteronomy, it says all your strength. Jesus says all your mind. I think what Jesus is just trying to say is with everything that you have, because Mark says strength and mind. But the essence of this is that love God with all that you are and with all that you have. Hold nothing back. Hold nothing back. "Hear, O Israel," is a call for everyone to listen up. But I want to say something here that I think is so important. But it isn't just hearing. It is about responding and engaging with God's word. It can become so easily to just listen and not do anything about it. Scripture is never intended to be just words to hear, but Scripture is words of life. We cannot be passive in listening to God's word. We have to be active. We have to be active listeners. God's commands, God's word requires a response and an action. We have to be careful that we don't just harden our hearts so that we hear God's word and it doesn't penetrate our heart. We need to make sure that our hearts are soft enough to hear from God and he can penetrate our hearts. Often I will ask our Sunday morning Bible study if they can summarize a passage of Scripture that we are studying in a concise nutshell, you know, meaning to capture the essence of the passage in a few statements. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That they're the foundation of all these things. And in other words, if you didn't know any other commandment in the Bible, and you know those two, you would be being faithful to living out all the commandments if you could be faithful to those two commandments. It's like this. It's almost like this. Love God, love people, hold nothing back. Now, I don't know if you'll remember those verses. I love the Shema. And you should know that in your heart. But if you can't remember that, remember this. Love God, love people, hold nothing back. Jesus said the passage in Deuteronomy 6 is the first and greatest commandment. It is the first and most important, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I mean, do we realize the magnitude of what Jesus is saying? Do we take this as seriously as we should? Let's stop and think about this, okay? Jesus commands us to love God with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength and mind. How does that happen? How do you? I think it's a big, important question. But let's start with just this whole thing called a relationship, okay? When you're trying to get to know somebody, okay, when you begin to know someone, there has to be some desire to have a relationship with a person, right? I mean, you have to want to have a relationship. It doesn't have to be a romantic relationship, but it does mean that you have to want to have a relationship with that person. You want to make a connection with that person. A relationship grows as you get to know more about that person, and hopefully there's a mutual caring for each other, right? If it's just one way, it kind of feels like that, you know? But as that relationship grows, something else happens. There develops a trust and probably a greater vulnerability to one another, right? And before you know it, you experience a loving relationship. It can be with a friend. It can be with all type of people, right? But here's an incredible truth of the scriptures that we read. I'm going to ask you this. Can you believe it? God wants to enter in a personal relationship with you. The God of the universe, the greatest being ever, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who holds the universe together. The God of the universe says he wants to have a relationship with you. That he loves you. I mean, it's unfathomable. It's incredible. You need to get excited about this. It's an incredible thing. I mean, if you were a basketball player and LeBron James calls you up and says, hey, I want to hang out with you. Yeah. Or Shohei Ohtani, for all of you who are baseball players, if he called me up and said, hey, Ken, I want to hang out with you, I'd be, really? You know what I'm saying? And if God says he wants to have a relationship with you, I might say to him what I usually say to every other human being probably, if you really got to know me, you'd know all my flaws, and you might think differently. But here's the amazing thing. I know that God knows me. He knows everything about me. And he still wants to have a relationship with me. And that goes with all of you. He knows everything about you, all your flaws, all your weaknesses, and he still wants to have a relationship with you. Isn't that amazing? How great is that? When my oldest son, Jared, first got his license and started driving, I gave him a $100 bill, okay, and I told him to hide it in his wallet in case of an emergency. I worried about him being stranded somewhere without gas or with a flat tire and he can't pay. I quickly found out that his understanding of an emergency and my understanding of an emergency were quite different. I realized we needed to get on the same page with each other, because when I asked him, hey, you still have that bill? Mm-mm. I gave him another one. He explained why it was an emergency. I did it again and again. I'm just trying to say that sometimes we're talking about two different things, even though we're using the same word. I think we need to understand what it means to love, and especially what it means to love God and our neighbor. I think we need to understand what that love looks like. In our culture, when we talk about love, it usually has to do with emotions and feelings, how we feel about someone. You know, I love that person. Oh, that person's awesome. You know, like that kind of thing. But if loving was based upon feeling and emotions, then it would be impractical and I would say impossible to command someone to love someone. If it were based upon feelings and emotions. Our emotions vary so much that there's no way we could be consistent in loving somebody. The word that Jesus used to love God is this Greek word, I'm sure you've heard of it, agape. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love that thinks of the other first. It is a love that cares for the other in a way more than oneself. It is a selfless, sacrificial love. It's that type of love. Agape is the same word used to love the Lord your God, and it is the same word used to love your neighbor as yourself. Agape, love, is the love that God has. When we talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it's the same word that is used in Romans 5:8 when it says God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Agape is a love that cares for the other. It is a sacrificial love. It is not a love based upon emotions and feelings, but it is a love based upon caring for the other person. The focus is not on you and what you feel. The focus is on the other person and caring for the other. Now, some of you may be saying to me, I don't have that kind of love in me. I'm not that loving of a person. And I get it, okay? I feel that very same kind of feeling. My wife, okay, she's just a loving person, and that sometimes I feel like I'm the balancing act to the relationship, that I'm the cranky person to balance out her loving side, you know? But here is what gives me hope. In 1 John 4:16, it says this, so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Do you know where the source of love is? It's God. God is love. He's the source of love. How do we realize that? If we lack something, anything, right, we go to a source to replenish. As we grow in the process of loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and mind, we start to see his love actually start to flow out of us. Our love for God will cause us to grow in this agape type of love, a selfless, sacrificial love for others. And you know what's going to be interesting? It will be the work of God in us. It isn't something we're going to conjure up. It is being in the presence of God, being in communion with God. It is the work of God. And it means that God is not finished with us yet. And here's something else that's really interesting, okay, about this love. There is something else that is interesting between this love between God and his followers. And what it is this. It's how love and obedience go hand in hand. It's how love and obedience go hand in hand. I'm going to read you 4 verses, okay? Think about it. Don't just listen, okay? Think about it. John 14, 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." What a great thing, right? That God's going to commune and fellowship with us when we obey his teaching. 1 John 2:5, "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them." Wow. When we obey his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. 1 John 5:2-3, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love, for God to keep his commands." You see that again? This whole idea of loving God and obedience. This last one, 1 Peter 1:22. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." That obeying the truth, that you have sincere love. It's a genuine love, it says. It's not a love that you conjure up. It's a love that is sincere, that's genuine for each other. And then he says, love one another deeply from the heart. That's coming from the inside. See, when you love someone, you want to do what that other person desires, right? That's why we have honeydews. I want to see what the opposite is when you ask your wife to, you know, is it called honeydews too? Well, anyway, you know what I'm saying, right? When you love someone, you want to do what the other person desires. How much more when you love God, you want your life to align with his desires? And the reason is this. You want your life to align with his will is because you know that it is for your own good and the good of everyone involved. You love God. And to love God, you have to get to know him. You have to know who he is. How would you know who he is? Because he reveals himself in his word. That's why it talks about obeying his teachings. He reveals himself. There are things now, after 40 plus years of marriage to my wife, I'm learning about her. Some things are funny. Some things are interesting. Uh-oh. Let me end with this, okay? He says this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I want us to understand what I call the principle of cascading priorities. The principle of cascading priorities. When you fulfill the greater priority, okay, the greater priority, the priorities that are below that will fall into place. Did you hear what I said? When you fulfill the greater priorities, the priorities that are below that will fall into place. I tell people who are getting married all the time, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you will be able to love your spouse better. I tell people who are going to be parents for the first time, they're going to have kids, I tell them, love your spouse, honor your spouse, and your kids will benefit from that. The best thing you can do for your kids is to love your spouse. It's the idea that when you fulfill the priority that is higher, the other ones will fall into place. Jesus said, "Why do you worry about what you will eat or what you will wear? Don't you know that your heavenly Father knows what you need? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When you keep the right priorities, then all of your priorities will cascade into place. When your priorities are out of whack, then your life will increase in conflicts. Do you get that? Let's make sure our priorities are about the things that matter the most. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and mind, and love one another as yourself. This is a commandment. Okay, you know what a difference about a commandment is? It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. There is no choice when it comes to a commandment. If you are under the authority of anyone who can make a commandment to you, you are bound to obey. So I think as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should live like a person that is surrendered to the authority of Jesus. And when we do, we will experience his presence in our lives. Remember that passage that I read to you? Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. It's this picture of living in community together. And don't we want to? If we love God, we want to live in community with them.